And the last time I preached on, you know, decision making. And, you know, we're all making decisions. You know, every day of our lives, we make decisions on some things that are incredibly important and some things that are more trivial. Some of us make decisions that affect lots of other people. Some of us make decisions as parents that affect children, affect spouses. We make decisions in work. We make decisions in our planning stuff. And we're making decisions at every turn. Lots of people will make decisions or have made decisions already regarding what they're going to do for this year. You know, I'm sure Ben Dunn, his membership in his fitness centers have gone way up. But like, as we know, a lot of people won't keep them up. And it's a good decision for a while. But no matter what, many people are making decisions. And I talked about on the 28th, about five decisions that if you apply them to your life, and if I apply them to my life, that they will change your world. Very ABC decisions, not huge, usually deep, but yet incredibly deep at the same time. Not decisions made out of guilt or manipulation, out of fear or out of any wrong motives, but basically decisions made out of a loving relationship with God. You know, Jesus, the decisions that Jesus made in his life and he taught us to make in our life wasn't decisions based on fear or manipulation or guilt trips, because that's a lot of deciding factors about many reasons why people make certain decisions in life. They're all based out of motives that are, you know, and that's why they don't last. We look in the mirror and we go, I need to lose a bit of weight, and we join the gym, and it's out of some type of a guilt thing, and we don't do it, we don't follow it through. We hear something in church and we're moved emotionally and our situationally manipulation type of thing, and we go make decisions on the spot and we don't keep them. But when decisions are made out of loving, trusting relationship, you can be nearly you can go a long way to guarantee that you will fulfill a lot of those decisions that you made. And I'd ask you that every decision you make on the basis of what you hear from the week prior to this or today, that you would make them based on that out of a trusting, loving relationship with the Lord Jesus. Yeah? Say amen now. And in Joel, where we're at, my daughter Erica said that her New Year's revolution was to knit a blanket. And very kiddish-like sounding, but decisions can be revolutionary. Decisions are revolutionary in what we do and what we say. In the Bible, in Joel is a very end times type of a book in the scriptures. It talks a lot about the end and the coming of the end and what it's going to be like and what God, the movements of God. At the end times, Joel is where we get the prophecy that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where Peter stands up and the Holy Spirit comes and Peter stands up and people were didn't know what was going on. And Peter says, look, this is nothing new. This is nothing that has not been foretold. This is what the prophet Joel said. He said in the last days that God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. And if you know that scripture, and he says that it will be indiscriminate. Is that the right word, indiscriminate? He won't choose. It won't be something that's for a few and it's for priests and it's for rich people. He said he'd blank out poor people or whatever. Or it wasn't in his day, he was saying it's not just for the men, because the men who got everything in that day and the women were second class. And the prophet Joel says, look, everyone's going to get this. Your sons, your daughters, the women, the men, that God is going to pour out his spirit in the last days absolutely on anyone that would look towards him. He will not hold anything against us. And yet at the same time, he talks about the end of the end. He talks about the day of judgment. He talks about the day of the Lord is drawn near, the day when all nations will be gathered before God and he will make judgments on what they've done with his son Jesus. So in verse chapter 3 and verse 14, this is the cry out from the very, very heart of God. It says, multitudes are in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And that day, it's also called the valley of judgments. It's that day in that valley where God will bring to the end the day of grace and the day of time when people will be able to call upon him and are saved. And then comes to that era in this dispensation. A time comes when God says, that's it. Man has seen my glory. Man has tasted of who I am. I've expressed myself time in, time out to man. I have a date in my mind that the end comes. And everyone is brought into this valley, which they reckon is the valley called the Valley of Kidron, where decisions are made, where people's destination is decided in the Valley of Decisions. They reckon that this place in the Kidron Valley is just outside Jerusalem, the place of decision. In Jerusalem is where many will be connected to God and many will be disconnected from God, in the Valley of Decision, the Valley of Kidron. And many believe that the connection between Calvary and the Valley of Kidron, the Valley of Decision, is huge, because at Calvary was where one decision was made that affects all mankind that has ever been and that ever will be. Every single person is affected by that decision. It says that when Jesus left the upper room, he went with his disciples and he crossed over the Kidron Valley, the Valley of Decision, to the Garden of Olives. And it was in this Garden of Olives, it was in this place called Gethsemane, that Jesus made a decision that affected each one of us here. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. He asked, was there any other way? Was there any other way of saving mankind other than him going to the cross and taking on our sins? He says, Lord, but it's not my will I want done. It's your will to be done. Decisions can change the world. This is my introduction from the last sermon, by the way. But I didn't want to launch into the next bit until we at least heard the decisions. Jesus made a decision that affects everyone. Your decisions and my decision will affect somebody. At least you. But mainly, it will affect other people. And here's the five decisions. If you make them, get them on the CD. It comes out a lot more expounded than I'm just going to give you. Stick to the ABCs. Michael Jordan was asked, how in the world do you fly and put that basketball in the net? You know, he was the greatest athlete they reckon that ever lived. He could fly through the air, that guy. He had the ball and he could dunk the ball like in the middle of the air. And woman says to him, how do you get the fly? And he says, this is how I get the fly. I stick to the fundamentals. I stick to the ABCs of training, of eating right, of getting in there and doing the right things. And these are the ABCs. Many of us want the fly, don't we? Many of us want to go to the rooftops. Many of us want to go to the mountaintops. But if you don't do the ABC, if you don't make these five decisions, you won't get very, very high. Here's the first decision. Number one decision that I spoke about. Decision number one, I will spend time with Jesus daily. You want the secret of success? Spend time with Jesus. Make him your number one. Your number one priority. He is the only relationship that if you make it right, all other relationships seems to be right. Everything else in your life comes into alignment when you spend time with Jesus daily. Make a decision that will not only affect you today, but will affect other people around you. When you spend time with Jesus, I tell you, you're the best husband in the world. You're the best wife in the world. You're the best friend in the world. You're the best companion in the world. You're the best workmate in the world when you spend time with Jesus. Decision number two. I will build my life and my family around the church. I was thinking of this, and here's where I came to this conclusion. If he's not my number one, well, then I want to be involved with what he's building. I don't want, because you're building something. Believe me, you're building your life around something. And if you make his priorities your priorities, then your priorities will become his priority. If you build his house, he'll build your house. You make his dream happen, he will make your dream happen. Build your life and your family around the church. Bring your kids up around the church. It's amazing when I have had friends and have friends who have no time for God, no time for church. As soon as they have their first child, they start thinking about God. They start thinking about church. You start thinking about the future of that little baby. You start thinking about, where am I going to bring this child up in this world? What values am I going to put into this child? What friends do I want to connect this child with in this world? Because they're far and few between. Build your family. Raise your kids to love the church. Raise your kids to love the church. That means you don't pull down the church in front of your kids. In fact, don't pull down the church at all. Go to Jesus with complaints. But build it. Don't let your kids, you know, if you make the church your priority, your kids will make church their priority. Or at least you're giving them a greater chance to make church their priority. If you're willy-nilly about church, you'll come to me in 10 years' time saying, my teenager doesn't want to come to church. Well, you know what? Because it was willy-nilly to you. And you didn't set it as a priority. And you know what? Kids don't hear what we say. They do what we model. Build your life around the church. Build your family around decision number, what was that? 3-2? Decision number 3, I will get connected into the church. Connectivity is vital. See what we done earlier on? That's life links into people's lives. That someone can just say a kind word, give a hug, give a word. You see someone else worshiping God and they inspire you. You see someone else, you know their circumstances and they're still going on with God and they inspire you to keep on going with God. Don't be disconnected. No, decision number 5. This is your home. This is your decision number 5. I will. Number 4. Decision number 4, I will make the best use of what the Lord has given me. I make a decision this year. What the Lord has given me, I'm going to make the best use of it. I'm not going to hide my light underneath a bushel. I'm not going to bury my talents. I'm not going to bury my gifts. I'm going to say, Lord, here's what I have to offer, Lord, and I want to make the best use of them. Decision number 5, this is your home, Liberty Church. I will help Liberty fulfill its vision. Here's the decision. If Liberty is your home, I will be involved. I will help establish a large community of believers. I will tell others about the church. I will participate. I will attend outreaches. I will bring people to outreaches. I will tell and I will bless people in the church. I will give up my finances. I will give up my time. I make a decision to help Liberty fulfill its vision to reach people in this community, in this city, in this nation, and even the nations. Amen. That was last year's sermon. Put them into your life. And I can guarantee, there's not many guarantees in life, is there? I guarantee you. Put them 5 decisions into your life. And you will have a healthy, satisfying, purpose-filled life that you would never have imagined prior. Write them down. Put them in. And quickly just moving into some things this morning. Make a decision to be a person who touches heaven to bring change to earth. Make a decision that you will be a person who will reach up to heaven to pull heaven down onto earth. See, the Lord made a decision that he would cause heaven to touch earth. He would cause heaven to come down and to be manifest on earth. You see God when he looks at Abraham. And he sees Abraham in a place called Mesopotamia. And in this place, they worshipped all gods and any god. They worshipped flames. If the flame was lighting on the candle, they'd bow down and worship the flame. And in the midst of all of this, there's a man called Abram who is doing what everyone else is doing. And the God of heaven speaks to him. Heaven touches earth. And he calls out to Abraham. And it's amazing when people say, I don't know whether I've ever heard God's voice. I don't know this. But it's amazing. In the midst of all of Abraham's circumstances, when God spoke, he heard. And I tell you guys, when God speaks, you hear. And he leaves that place. And God comes from heaven, touches Abraham on earth, and becomes involved in humanity. He comes involved in the unfolding of the story of all mankind. that God is not some distant, some abstract idea or philosophy or ideology or theology. That this God that the Bible tells us about is a God who comes down into the narrative, into the story of mankind, into the story of every individual that would be opened up to him. And this is where you see all through the scriptures, God intervening, God making himself known to people because heaven touched earth. He intercedes, intersects into people's lives and causes heaven to touch earth. And those who are called by his name and those who are cleansed by the blood and those who have the Holy Spirit in them, not only does heaven touch earth in this one way type of deal, but like we are told that we can actually touch heaven and pull it down onto earth. Jesus said, this is the way you should pray, that the things that are done in heaven shall be done on earth. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, guys, don't play it dumb. Don't play it down. That you can call heaven down to earth. That we who believe, it's not just God touching earth, but now it's earth touching God. And those who touch heaven, make a decision to be a person who touches heaven and brings it down onto earth. Who are some of the people in the scriptures that took this position? Who are some of the people that were able to say, yeah, I want to be one of those people that pulls heaven down onto earth? If you want to be a person who is victorious in life, you want to be a person who is able to reach up, able to get a bit a hold of heaven and bring it down into your life. Moses hasn't had an encounter. He's walking, minding the sheep. Yet he has a big history. He was a prince and a murderer. He was launched out like as a baby with a bottle of champagne onto the River Nile, floating down. And Pharaoh's daughter sees and brings him in into the palace, and he's reared as Pharaoh's son, and he knew the refinery and the education and all of the splendor and pomp that the palace had to bring. And then he sees a man murdering or hitting an Egyptian, hitting a Jew who was in captivity. He goes down and kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand, as you do. And then he sees two Jews fighting, and one of them says, "Why are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" Moses gets afraid. Pharaoh hears about it. Pharaoh wants his life. Moses goes on the run. He's 40 years of age at this stage. He goes on the run 40 years. He's minding sheep, 80 years of age. He's minding sheep going up a hill. Heaven touches earth. He's going up, and he sees a bush, and the bush is on fire, but yet the bush is not being consumed. He walks over. What's this? The fire, but some is not being burnt up because heaven had touched earth. And he goes over, and God says, "Moses, imagine the fright he got. Truly. Moses." He stands still. He doesn't know what's going on. God says, "Take off your sandals because where you're standing is holy ground." God was saying, don't rush into the holy things of God. Take off. Take stock. Take off your shoes. Don't just rush in and defile the holy things and make it common. Come in with reverence. Come in with humility. And he calls him in. He says, "Now, Moses, here's heaven touching earth. Now, I'm going to send you with heaven in you to touch earth in Egypt." And he brings all the people out. But when they get out, in Exodus chapter 17, listen to what it says. They were out, they were walking in the desert, they were starting to establish themselves. And in Exodus 17 it says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow," he says, "I will stand on the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses' hand was held up, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, the two boys took a stone and put them on stood on either side of him. And Aaron and Hur took his hands and held them up, one on this side and one on the other side. And as long as his hands remained steady till sunset, Joshua overcame the Amalekites. that Moses knew, if I want the victory of God in my life and in people's life, I'm going to have to make a decision to be a person who goes up and touches heaven and brings heaven's victory down onto earth. And that, well, no matter what we're facing, no matter what ground, they were in the valley, they needed to take that ground. They needed to take whatever the Amalekites owned, whatever the Amalekites were in control of. The ground that they needed to take was only taken by the man who went up and touched heaven and pulled heaven's victory down onto the ground. Whatever ground you're looking to take, you have to touch heaven to bring the victory down on earth. Moses could have said, Joshua, you're a good military strategist. You know how to fight. We have good warriors. And go ahead. And he would have been slaughtered. But he made a decision that I'm going to be a man that reaches up to heaven. Some of the commentators say that his hand was in glory and he pulled the glory of God right down onto earth. Guys, the believers are told that we can reach up to heaven and change earth. Be a person who wants to take ground. Be a person who wants to advance. Be a person who wants to take a hold of the future. Be a person that when you see your enemy, your fears, your doubts, your insecurities, when you see them, don't just settle. Oh, look, we just settle for a little defeat or a little taste of victory every now and then. Be a person that says, I'm getting heaven involved in this process. I'm getting heaven involved in my victory. I'm going to take my ground. This year, guys, as a church, we have to take new ground. We have to take new ground. That we can't just stand still. We can't just, oh yeah, we've just done, we come this far. This is not the far. We have to go beyond and take more ground. That may mean new enemies. That may mean taking on new battles, taking on new challenges. But we're going to do it because we're a people who know the principle of touching heaven to change earth. And as a church, I'm asking you, I'm encouraging you to be an individual who is touching earth on your own, touching heaven on your own, and bringing earth, heaven to earth. When you're under pressure, anyone know what that's like? David Bowie and Queen wrote a whole song just for us. Diddle-diddle-diddle-diddle. I'm not giving you a full song. When you're under pressure, you need to be a person who knows how to reach up to heaven and pull heaven down into your circumstance. The Apostle Paul, if anyone knew what pressure was like, this man did. But he also knew what it was like to touch heaven and to be touched by heaven. And not only to be touched by heaven and to touch heaven, but to bring heaven down onto earth. He knew what it was to be a man touched by heaven, by the grace of God and by the power of God. You remember he was going along on his horse. Well, the Bible doesn't say horse, as a matter of fact. Not in the account of Acts 9 anyway. And he's going to kill or put the Christians in prison. And Jesus meets him. Heaven came to earth. Heaven came and God was involved in this man's story, in this man's life. Heaven came and interjected grace and mercy. And Paul took a hold of what God had for him. And he went and spent time on his own with God in the desert for a couple of years. He got to know God. He got to know heaven's glory. He got to know his heaven's touch on his own. And then he came back out and he was preaching the gospel. And everywhere he went, history tells us, he spilled blood. Everywhere he went, he got bruised and battered and beaten up. He got shipwrecked. There was nowhere he didn't go where he didn't feel pressure. He was always talking about this pressure. And even when he was talking about this pressure, the flip side of it is he was like, I know I touched heaven. Listen to some of the pressure that he spoke to the church about in Corinthians. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we've suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure. My goodness, pressure is pressure, but great pressure is great pressure. We're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. So much so that we despaired even for our own lives. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the very sentence of death. That's a lot of pressure. But this happened, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He says, this all came about and we're not trusting in our own strength. We're not just standing on a hill saying, yeah, go ahead, Joshua, you can get the victory. He says, this all came about so that we would know heaven's touch in our lives. And he said, this happened that we might not rely on our own selves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he will continually will deliver us as you keep us in prayer. He said God has delivered us, God will deliver us, and God will continue to deliver us. And he was able to face into all these pressures because he knew heaven coming in to deliver him. He knew that whatever he was going to face, that whatever he was facing there and then, God would deliver him. And whatever he was going to come into in the future, that God will continue to deliver him. He was a man that knew how to get a hold of heaven, and he wasn't phased in one sense by anything that was ahead for him because he knew who he relied on. He knew. He says in 2 Corinthians, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that in this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side. Here he is talking again. Guys, like, I've told you we felt the sentence of death. I told you all this. Now listen to this bit. This is only two, three chapters later. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We were hard pressed on every side. We are pushed in, hemmed in on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. One translation says, we were puzzled, but not bamboozled. I was a bit puzzled. God, what are you doing? What's going on? But I'm not bamboozled. I'm not so out of it that I'm not trusting God. I was perplexed, but not in despair. I was persecuted, but not abandoned. Another translation says, regarding that little piece, it says, I was pursued, but not caught. I knew the enemy on me back. I knew the pressures on me back, but I wasn't caught up by them. I was persecuted, but not abandoned. I was struck down, but not destroyed. I was struck down, but I wasn't struck out. He said, I knew all the pressures, all these situations inside me. And then he goes on to tell these other people that were saying, Paul is not a real apostle. And he goes on to say, I'll tell you, here's my weaknesses. He says, I've worked harder than any more of you. And you can hear Paul's great way of letting them really know what he's really saying. He says, I've worked harder than all of you. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, like with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent the night and the day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in dangers from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the country, at the sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger, I've known thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold, and I've been naked, and besides everything else, I've faced the daily pressure of my concern for the church. It's amazing, isn't it? He puts all that in the equation. He says, on the top of all, I'm concerned for you guys. He knew what it was like to be under pressure. And yet he knew how to trust God. He had experienced heaven touching there. And no matter what came against him, no matter what tried to kill him, no matter who tried to slander him, he knew how to get a hold of heaven and bring it on earth. When he went to Philippi, Macedonia, a city in Macedonia called Philippi, he went there because he received from God a vision of a man calling him to come and to help us. And Paul, he knows it's of the Holy Spirit, and he goes to Macedonia. He goes into the city of Philippi. He's walking along the street. There's a little girl that was demon-possessed that was going around telling fortunes. Fortunes and demon-possessed will tell you where people get fortunes told from. Not heaven. So this little girl's going along, and she's shouting after Paul. And Paul has enough one. He says, shut up. Come here. Come out of her in the name of Jesus. And the demon comes out of her. No negotiations, no nothing, just come out. And the demon came out, and as a result of that, he got thrown into prison, him and Silas. Pressed in, thrown into the dungeons, beaten, flogged, black and blue, in the stocks. What do you do when you're in a situation, when you're under pressure? Under pressure will challenge you in 3 areas. When you're under pressure, it will test your perspective. Patrice said it earlier on. When you're under pressure, how big is your God? When you're under pressure, what's my perspective? Is it heaven's perspective or my situational perspective? Under pressure gets you to look to all different places. It will challenge your perspective. Paul and Silas, their perspective was challenged. It will also, under pressure, will test your priorities. Where's my priority? I'm under pressure. Where's my priority? Am I going to be connected? Am I going to be a giver? Am I going to be a generous person? It will test your priorities in life. And also, under pressure, will test your decision making. What do I do now? Where do I turn to? What do I turn to for help? Who do I turn to for guidance? It will cause you to either fight or fly. It will cause you to say, I'm out here or I'm staying here to see it through. It will always under pressure. And Paul and Silas, under all these, their perspectives, their priorities, and their decision-making was under threat. You could imagine Silas saying, Paul, we wouldn't have been in this if you wouldn't have gotten that vision, and bringing us to this place. Paul, that is not of the Holy Spirit. They could have been at each other's throats. They could have been at they could have been talking about Barnabas, who it's Barnabas' fault originally, or Agabus' fault, the prophet. He's the one that said, me and you have to go. That church. Them prophets in that church, they don't, and they could have just let everything, their decision making was under threat. What did they do? Paul was a man who was touched by heaven and knew how to pull heaven down on earth. They got the chains and they started to worship God. See, they put their perspective in the right place. They put their priority in the right place. And out of them two things, they made a decision from the right place. We're going to worship God. God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's that song they used to sing in that church soil as we went to in Macedonia? I'm not going to sing this week. I know he's awaiting. What's that song? What's that worship song? What's that song where it says, how great is our God? What's that song that says, then fix your eyes upon Jesus? Look to him. What's them songs? And they started to sing. And when they started to sing, heaven came and invaded the very prison cell they were in. And all the doors flew open, not just for them, but every other cell door open for the other prisoners. When you make a decision to pull heaven down to earth, not only do you benefit, but so does other prisoners. Amen. They made a decision to pull down heaven into earth. Get yourself into position to pull heaven down. No matter what pressure you're under. Guys, what's the alternative? What's the alternative? Who's the alternative? Where do you go to after Jesus is presented to you? Okay, don't make a decision to pull heaven down. Don't make a decision to act on who you really are in God. Here's the alternative. Go back to your old life. Go to the world for help. Go in your own strength. It's not a very good alternative. When we're being told time and time again that God wants to be involved in the narrative, the story of your life and of my life. If you're looking for an answer, pull heaven down. Pull heaven's answer down. David was faced with decisions time in and time out. One time he was faced with this decision. His family were being taken by a raiding party. Not only his family, because his decision to go to war with the Philistines affected everyone else's family's decision. See, decisions are hugely important that they're made correctly. And David brings his men to fight with an enemy of Israel. And as they're going there, another enemy, the Amalekites, come in, take all of their livestock, all of their families, take them all off. People don't survive them things. And generations are brought into bondage and captivities over raiding parties coming in to take family away, women and children. And they come back because the Philistines got a bit worried and said, we need to send him back because what if he turns on us while we're fighting the Israelites? So he goes back with all his men. All the men come back and all the families are gone. They're distressed. They want to kill David. They want to rip him down. Now their perspective and their priorities and their decision making was all tarnished because of the circumstance and the decision that the situation they were in. What does David do? He has to make a decision. He was a man who knew heaven's touch, and he was a man who knew how to pull heaven down onto earth. Just go to the Valley of Elah. He pulled heaven's victory down into that valley and cleaned the head off a giant. Look at him leading his men. He was able to bring victory after victory. And he goes, this is what he does. He makes a decision, and he goes to the side of the mountain, and he calls upon the Lord. It says, David left the men, and he found strength in God. What did he do? He pulled heaven down. And he says, God, what will I do? And God says, David, go after them. Go after them. Go after them. Pursue them. Overtake them and retrieve what is being robbed. See, God's heart for his people is not to be idle and sitting back. And the things that have robbed us, that we are people who know how to get heaven and bring it down onto earth. And God's call to his people is go after them. Retrieve them. Overtake them and retrieve everything. That's why it says he gives years back that the locust has eaten. That's why he says he gives back, pressed down, all of that stuff. That's why he gives it back to us. That's why he takes and restores and renews and redeems. Because we're to be a people who know how to get a hold of heaven, take heaven down, and go after the enemy of God's people. He went to God. You want to make a decision? You need an answer? Go to your side and pull heaven's answer down. Because if you seek him, you will find him. This is his promise. In 20 years on this road, he's never disappointed. It takes a bit of time, takes a bit of determination, takes a bit of discipline. But that's all to build their character up. And finally, heaven touching earth. The greatest touchdown that we have known in the latter end of these years was the day of Pentecost, where heaven touched earth in such a dramatic way that now we had heaven living in us. Now we had the Holy Spirit living in us. God in man. Heaven and everything, the King of heaven living in us. And the day of Pentecost came, there was a touchdown on earth. It says that on the day of Pentecost, what seemed to be like a violent wind came blowing in the upper room. Jesus said to the disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem and I will clothe you with power. And he goes and they wait up in the upper room, and then heaven touched down on earth. And the wind came of God, and what seemed to be tongues of fire came and rested on each of their heads. They had the flame of God. They had God with them. They had God in them. And Jesus says to him, now listen, guys, when heaven touches you, you're going to touch earth. He says you're going to go into Samaria and Jerusalem and Judea and all the known world, and you're going to bring the touch of heaven on every place you go. That's what we have when we walk into a room. We bring heaven with us. Do you imagine how confident we'd be if we really got a hold of this, guys? You walk in anywhere. You're like ready, Brett guy. You're like knight in shining armor. You're like you've just come in on the white horse and you're ready. Anyone need rescuing? Anyone need an answer? Anyone needs a prayer? Anyone needs victory? Anyone needs heaven to touch them? Because I'm a man of God or a woman of God who knows how to get God, bring them down, and give them to you. Imagine the confidence we'd walk around this world in, this community in. We'd be walking around here, sick, hey, come here. Imagine, and that's my prayer for our guys for the last year nearly, that God would open our eyes, give us understanding. He would let us know. He'd give us a spirit of revelation and knowledge in the knowledge of him. That we would know who he is and as a result know who we are. And we get to know who we are. I'm telling you, there'll be no stopping us. No stopping us. That we walk in. The flame of God is in us and on us. And sometimes we just have to stop getting into our heads. Stop going to the office, Al, isn't it? Al says to me during the week, I'm up in the office. Meaning I'm up in the head. And when I'm up in the office, I tear shreds off everything. We are faced with battles. We go to the office. We're faced with making decisions. We go to the office, the head. What was the other point? We go to the office instead of going to the Holy Ghost who is on us and in us. Reinhard Bonnke said, he was being interviewed, Reinhard Bonnke, tremendous evangelist. Sees, like, just looked at something last night on him, and I think there was 2 million people at one of his meetings. They all start clapping and shouting the name of Jesus in Nigeria. It was the most amazing. He was in Sweden, I think he said it was. And he was asked a question. It was on the screen, it was showing all these people in Africa and giving their lives to the Lord and going to his meeting. And the interviewer says, yeah, but Reinhardt, he says, that's in Africa. This is Europe. This is skeptical Europe. This is, you know, atheistic, secular Europe. It won't happen here. And Reinhardt said, he said, I had the decision to make. I get into my head or into the flame. I get into my head or I get into the flame. And he got into the flame, the Holy Ghost. And he says, Lord, what will I say? And he turned to the man, he says, my Bible says that for God does not just only love Africa, but for God so loves the world, he gave his only begotten son. And the same God that touches Africa is the same God that will touch Europe. And guys, can encourage us, no matter what decisions we have to make, get out of the head and into the flame. Touch heaven. Touch heaven. Reach up to heaven so that you can make a change on earth. Let us pray. Father, we bless you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you came from heaven to earth to show us the way. Thank you, Lord, that those who call upon your name are saved. That those who ask you to come into their lives, you come in, Lord. You come in and you fill us with everything that heaven has for us. I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, that you are bringing each one on the ground that we have to take. Make a decision today. Affirm your decision early in the morning in the cold light of Monday. That, Lord, I'm going to be a person who reaches up to heaven and pulls it down to earth. I'm going to be a person, no matter what dungeon I find myself in, I'm going to clatter those chains together and I'm going to praise God to pull heaven down into my dungeon. No matter what ground, Lord, you bring me onto, I'm going to lift my hands to glory and with my feet planted firmly on the ground that you want me to take, I will pull heaven's victory down. That, Lord, when I'm under pressure, I will know this, that I can pull heaven down. Knowing this, as Paul said, he has delivered me, he will deliver me, and he will continue to deliver me. That, Lord, when I'm faced with decisions, when I need to hear from heaven, I will go aside, Lord, like David. And I will find my strength in pulling heaven down onto earth. And Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, that's why the prophet said it's not by might or by power, but it's by the Spirit of God. Because we don't have to do this in our own strength. We don't have to take ground in our own abilities. But Lord, we get into the flame of heaven and we can move forward. Let's stand, please. And this is a great start to the new year. I'm looking forward to the ground taken. I'm looking forward to the people that will come to know Jesus this year. I'm looking forward to welcoming them in, praying for them. I'm looking forward to seeing the victory in your life this year. The prayers being answered that you've prayed. I'm looking forward to seeing those who are under pressure move to the place where they're helping people that are under pressure. I'm looking forward to the people that are under pressure being able to say, God has delivered me, he continues to deliver me and will always deliver me. Keep going, brother. I'm looking forward to people coming and saying, I've heard from God. I heard from God. I went to a place and I got a hold of God and I pulled heaven down and heaven's answer was involved. I look forward to seeing us fulfilling what Jesus said. Go into the world. Go into the world. win this world. Win your world. Win your people. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the power. And guys, I just want to, it's 25 past 12. I want to give us an opportunity to respond to God. That you need to come to the front. You need to step over to the other side of the building. Whatever, just move from your position. And pull heaven down into whatever circumstance, wherever you find yourself at. And God has spoke to you this morning. He says, Lord, I'm going to be that person. I'm not going to wait. I'm going to do it now. I'm not going to be silent. I'm not going to be lethargic. I'm not going to procrastinate. I'm not going to be lazy. I'm not going to be embarrassed. I'm not going to be self-conscious. Because that doesn't achieve very much, Lord, all of them things. But I'm going to be someone who steps out. And I'm going to reach up to heaven. And Lord, you might be someone this morning who goes, no, that's a bit beyond me. I don't think I'm there. Look, he hears the cries of little people. He hears the cries of grannies. He hears the cries of people on their bed at night. He hears the cries of people that were in deserts. He hears the cries of people that were under pressure in Egypt. He will hear your cry. He will hear your plea. He will hear your voice. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have loads of words. He knows your heart. And if you step out and faint, Lord, here I am. I'm under pressure. I need to know what that Paul fella knew. I need to know what he knew. I need to know how to get to the places that he got to. Why don't you step out the front? Step to the side. Lift your voice to heaven. You need an answered prayer. Lift it to heaven. You need a fresh touch of the flames of heaven. You need the flame of heaven, the wind of heaven to come and to touch you. Lord, I've been in my head too long. I've been in this head, Lord, trying to work it out, trying to scheme it through, Lord, trying to make my own plans, my own schemes, my own purposes, Lord. I submit them to you today, Lord. Lord, I need heaven's flame afresh. I need to know how to get into the flame of heaven. You're on the outskirts. You're on the outskirts. You've been on the outskirts for a long time. I've been on the outskirts for a long time. I'm making a step in. One step, I'm making it in. I will not be on the outside. I will not live a life of being disconnected from other people, from God, from His people, from His purposes any longer. I make a decision today. In this year, in 2009, will be my year. I take a hold of it. This is my year. This is my year. This is my year. This is the year. I see God. I experience God. I know God. I hear God. This is my year. I take a hold of it. Church, let's just lift up our voices. Those who are standing down there, lift up your voice to heaven. Call on Him. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked Him in as your Lord and Savior, ask Him to come in now. Lord, forgive me of everything I've done wrong. Come into my life. I call upon the name of Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to be one that's in the valley of decision, that makes a decision now to follow Christ Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Heaven, come down. Heaven, come down. Heaven, come down. Father, open the windows of heaven this morning in the Liberties in Dublin in 2009 in individuals' lives, Father. Lord, we say to the windows of heaven, open up. Open the floodgates of heaven, O God. Rain down heaven's victory. Rain down heaven's answers. Rain down heaven's fire, Lord God. Rain down heaven's peace, heaven's joy. That those who are under pressure, Lord, who've lost perspective, Lord, open the eyes of their understanding to see how great their God is. How great their God is. That, Lord, let their saying be right now that all things are possible for him who believes. Let their saying be right now, my God is great. might. My God is powerful. My God is king. My God rules. My God reigns. My God is holy. Lord, I want to encounter you, Lord. Lord, let heaven touch down. Let those pull heaven into this place, Father God. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Oh, we worship you. As Rob sings, as Rob leads us, some of us just need to go do what Paul and Silas done, and they need to start worshiping God and magnifying God and elevating Him to His rightful place. It's okay to acknowledge before God that your perspective has been wrong. It is okay to say that you've set your priorities wrong. It is okay to say that your decision making was based on wrong assumptions. It's okay to say, God, open my eyes. Open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes, oh God. Open my eyes to the victory steps, the victory call, oh God. Oh, we worship you, Lord. We worship you, my King. King Jesus.